Exodus chapter number 26. Exodus chapter 26. That went over about like a lead balloon. But I hadn't started shivering or shaking or backing up or apologizing. I meant what I said, and I'll stand before the Lord with it. So I'm not mad at you. Please know that I'm not mad at you. It wouldn't do no good if I was. I'm not, but I'm not. But I know it had to be a letdown for Brother Alex and his family, as it was to those of us that was here. So try to encourage him. Try to be a blessing to him and let him know that you back him. We'll be saying more about that this evening and bringing you up to date as a church on the next phase of his ministry and mission and what our church is doing to be involved in that and to assist him in that. And it's exciting to see what God's doing in the life of Brother Alex and his family. All right, Exodus chapter 26. If you're there, say amen. And let's stand to our feet together. We'll let you stretch a moment. And we'll reverence God's word as we read it together. Exodus 26, verse 31. The Bible says, "And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made, and thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy." You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. Let me read a verse of scripture to you as you're sitting that we just read out of the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. Now I'm going to be reading to you from the New Testament. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 27 verse 51 is speaking and taking this truth of the Old Testament and connecting it to the gospel and to the dispensation of grace and to us who are saved and born again by the blood of Jesus. And it all makes sense even more as we go. But Matthew said, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." So we began reading in Exodus about how God instructed his people to make the veil, and how detailed God was in the making of the veil of the temple. He said, "I want it exactly this way. I want it exactly this color. I want you to take my direction and to do it exactly how I tell you to do it." And then we jumped over to the New Testament and we seen that the veil that he was so detailed and so involved in making and having made, we see that veil rent from top to bottom. What does that mean? Well, that's what I want to look at this morning. I want to preach this morning on the subject, the victory in the veil. The victory in the veil. Referring to the Word of God, the Bible in its entirety, Augustine said the New Testament is the Old Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And boy, that's so true. And he's speaking about the fact that many items and people in the Old Testament serve to point ahead to things that will be more clearly and revealed in the New Testament. And this was the idea in Paul's mind when he said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. He said, "Now all these things happened unto me, happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And so many objects in the Old Testament point ahead to truths that will be more fully revealed when the New Testament was written. John chapter 3, verse 14, you'll remember this verse. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Taking that Old Testament truth and bringing it more to fruition and more to light and pointing to the very truth itself, the Lord Jesus. And we also know that manna in Exodus 16 was a type and a picture of Jesus Christ. Listen to these verses. John 6:31 says, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." There again, taking that Old Testament precedent and precept that God began moving and working and in putting in place, that it could point toward one that would come that would fully reveal the truth in that being the Lord Jesus. And so there are many, many more examples we could give this morning, but I think you get the point. But I didn't read about manna this morning in our text, and our text that we're looking at, or the brazen serpent. We read about this thing called the veil that's in the temple. The veil was that mighty piece of tapestry that was sewn together so meticulously, and it separated, it divided the holy place from the holy of holies. And when we think about the veil being in the tabernacle, it's in the Old Testament, but just like the manna and just like the brazen serpent and so many other, I don't think there's anything much more rich in symbolism to the Lord Jesus Christ than the veil. That's why it's so closely connected. That's why when Jesus was crucified and He shed His blood, that the veil of the temple was rent in twain. It's not by accident God put that there. No, there's a direct correlation. And the ancient structure, speaking of the tabernacle and the holy place and the holy of holies, and I'm not going to get in detail in a detailed study of those, but I will give you a couple of measurements. That ancient structure measured 45 feet long by 15 feet wide by 15 feet high. And it's an amazing portrait of God's grace, His salvation, and His efforts to redeem a fallen race of people. Inside the tabernacle were two rooms we just mentioned, the holy place and the holy of holies. The holy place measured 30 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 15 feet high. The holy of holies was 15 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 15 feet cubed. In every direction, 15 feet. And that room was right up beside the holy place. And between these two rooms is our subject for today, and that is the veil of the temple. And what does the veil of the temple, how does the veil point toward victory? What can we glean and learn from the veil of the temple that would point toward and allow us to allow God to reveal to us more about His Son, the Lord Jesus? And that's the subject for this morning. The veil that hung in the ancient tabernacle of Israel contains a great message for every one of us that will study it. The veil is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it is specifically a picture of Jesus and His work while He was here in the flesh. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. The Bible said, "By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, in His flesh. And so, what is the mind? What's the subject this morning. What with the veil being our subject and that being fresh in our mind, let's look and see what the veil represents. Number one, the pattern of the veil. Verses 31 through 33, the first part of that verse, gives us details and gives us the patterns and the inner workings of the veil. The colors are mentioned by name, and they're used in the veil. Often colors in the Bible are symbolic in and by their nature. The color used in the veil of the tabernacle are no exception. These colors paint a portrait of the Lord Jesus and who He is. Listen, first of all, the color blue was mentioned. What is blue? Blue is the color of the sky, and it reminds us of the heavenly origin of the Lord Jesus. He is the Son of God. One of the Gospels, He's called over and over the Son of Man. But in one of the Gospels, over and over and over, He's called the Son of God. Why? Because He come down from God out of heaven. He is Jesus, the man, but He's Jesus, that's God. He's the God-man. And so when we see blue, we look up and we see where He come from. The Bible said in Romans 8, verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." So blue. Then purple was next. Purple is the color of royalty. Purple is a color that reminds us that Jesus Christ is the King of glory. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the Bible said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So the purple reminds us of his royalty. The Bible said in Revelation 19, verse 16, "And he hath on his vesture and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And then we see the color scarlet. Scarlet is the color of blood, and it reminds us and speaks to us about Jesus as the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for sin. Revelation 1:5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." And so we see, first of all, the colors used in the veil. Then, not only the colors, but the cloth. The cloth in the veil. Pure white linen was the cloth that was to be used. And this speaks of the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds us that He was sinless. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, speaking of Christ, said, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Amen. Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And then not only do we see the color of this cloth, and the color of the veil and the cloth used in the veil, but then the construction of the veil. Notice that this cloth was to be fine twined and of cunning work, the Bible said. This tells us that the cloth used was to be a special weave. It would be different from any other cloth. It would be handled in a different way. It would be woven meticulously and carefully and done with finesse and done on purpose and have a special weave. So it is with Jesus. There's never been another one like Him. There's never been a veil like this veil. And that is representing the fact that there was coming a man who would be unlike any man that had ever come. There would be a man by the name of Jesus who would shine well above every other. He would stand head and shoulders above every other because He was not like any other man that had ever been. He was one and there was not any like Him. Yeah, I say the veil represents the Lord. In His person, He was the perfect blend of deity and humanity. He is the God-man, the hypostatic union. He is the unique. He is unique, for He is God in the flesh. Listen, you know these verses. I quote them often, but John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Drop down to verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him, His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth." Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And so that's the pattern. That's the pattern of the veil. Number two, the purpose of the veil. Verses 31 through 33, the Bible said, "And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made, and thou shalt hang upon it four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver, and thou shalt hang upon the veil under the taches, that thou mayest bring it thither within the veil, the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy." So, the purpose of the veil, it served as a warning. The veil stood in the holy place and divided it from the holy of holies. And it was standing there as a giant SOS, as a giant sign screaming, warning, don't proceed any further. Listen, the veil was hung between the holy place where the priest ministered every day and the holy of holies where the presence of God dwelt. And just anybody couldn't waltz in there and live. Exodus chapter 25 gives us more insight. Verse 17, "And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. Two cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make two cherubims of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat, and make one cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall make the cherubs on the two ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." God saying, I've created this mercy seat. God saying, I've created a place where I will dwell, where I will make my habitat. The power of God will rest in the Holy of Holies. But I'm going to put up this veil, and it will let every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, it'll let even every high priest know they can proceed but so far, and they are limited of how many times even they can come in. God's put a warning up. Hey, let me say this. It's not in the message, but it's in the message. Are you listening to me? We're living in a day where people have quit fearing God. And the Bible still says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And we're living in a day. I watched a video. I almost played it for you this morning. It was on the news. This reprobate, demon-possessed, young, transsexual girl or boy, whatever it is. It's one or the other. But she said, and it was so vulgar and vile, she said, "I'm going to eat your babies, and I'm going to put them in a blender and blend them up and drink them and let you, and go tell your God. Go tell your God. What's he going to do? Strike me? Ha, 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 ha." Say, what would cause somebody to do that? A lack of the fear of God. She has no idea that the God of heaven wouldn't have to lift a finger to knock her into hell. I was playing golf one day right up the road years ago. And we come down the third hole and at par five, and a big black thunderstorm come up over our head. Lightning was crashing, and here I am out there with a metal rod. I said, "I'm done. I'm headed to the house." I was playing with this guy. We just joined up. I didn't know him. And he said, "Watch this. Ha, ha." He said, "Even God can't hit a one iron." I said, "I'll see you. I ain't standing around to pronounce you dead." You know, why does people do that? Because they don't fear God. I'm saved. I'm his child, and I fear him. God put this, hey listen, God took this thing about his presence and his power serious. You remember in the Old Testament, and I probably can't remember all the details, but you remember when they was moving the Ark of the Covenant and it began to bobble and almost fall, and a man jumped up and tried to stay it and settle it, God killed him. And he was trying to help. You know what God's saying by that? The same thing he's saying with this veil. Warning. I'm a holy God. I'm the sovereign God of heaven and earth. All power rests in me. That's right. And I'm not to be trifled with. I'm not to be played with. I'm God. Amen. It'd do us good to teach our children to fear the Lord. Amen. The only thing that has the power to break this tragic trend of transgender, lesbian, homosexuals. Are you listening to me? It's taking over our country. The other countries of the world are laughing us to scorn. We are mutilating young children who don't know what day it is, much less to make decisions like that, that will damage them for the rest of their life. And teachers are being okayed to say, "This is our secret. Yeah. Don't tell mama or daddy." That's wicked as hell itself. Amen. Oh, the only thing that has power to break this tragic trend, demonic trend, is the fear of the Lord. Amen. And it brings fear, grips my heart of what God's going to have to do to put fear back in us. So this, the veil was there as a warning. Listen, they were told to embroider the veil with cherubims on it. The cherubim are an angelic creature that served as guardians in the of the holiness of God. Remember where they were first seen? Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. "And so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Flaming swords to guard and to warn, don't come any further. That's the first time we see them. And still here, no wonder God said, weave and sculpt golden cherubims to warn, not to come any further. Revelation chapter 4, Verse 6 has said, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and it in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. God, give us a physical description of what they look like. When I read that, it brings fear to me. It lets me know I don't want to go any further. I ain't messing with no cherubims, and they are nothing in comparison to his power. If you go further, I'd much rather deal with the cherubims than have to deal with God and his power. The presence of the cherubim on the veil warned all who entered the tabernacle that they could come this far and no further. They were a constant reminder that access to God was forbidden, that God is holy and man is a sinner. The cherubim were placed there to warn all who approached the veil that to continue was to invite judgment and death. They reminded all that a holy God dwelled just behind the veil. That's just the grace of God. Why was them cherubims there? Why did God put the veil there? It was grace. God didn't have to put a warning there. God could have just let man stroll right into his death and right into the long justice hand of God. God didn't have to warn. The warning was his grace. Just like it's his grace when God has to take us as his children and whoop us and warn us, don't go that way, and he'll hurt us to help us. And we sometimes get mad at God and say, why would you do that? He's helping you. That's grace. That's grace. So it served as a warning, but it also served as a wall. The veil served as a barrier between God and man. It shut man out of the presence of God. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Between the sinner and God, there is a great wall standing. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Between us and our sin and the holy God of heaven, there has been a wall built. And this veil is reminding us, and if you'll hang with me, we're almost done, but if you'll hang with me, this wall had to be torn down for us to get to God. This veil had to be rent. It had to be rent from top to bottom. And there wasn't but one man that could do that, and his name was Jesus. And ain't you glad? He took the holiness of God in one hand, and when he stretched out on the cross, he took the sin of humanity, and he brought them together on the cross and ripped the veil of the temple, opening access to everyone who would come, whosoever will. Amen. And so, this wall is standing in our way. Not only was it a warning and a wall, but it served as a way. What I mean by that, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies, but only with the blood of a sacrificial lamb. Leviticus 16, verse 15, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. On that day, the high priest was allowed to go behind the veil and minister in the Holy of Holies, sprinkling blood of the sacrifice on the altar of and atoning the sins of the people. So the veil worked not only as a warning and as a wall of separation, but it worked as a way in for the atonement of sin. Blood's the only way anyone has ever had access to the presence of God. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. How the blood of an atonement must have been layered higher and higher on the mercy seat. Now, God does not accept the blood of animals. He only accepts the blood of His Son. Boy, ain't you glad we could all rejoice right here and just say, praise God. I ain't got to go home today and find a bullock or find a turtle dove. I ain't got to go home today and find a sacrifice and find a pure sacrifice and with no blemishes and take it out in the backyard and slice its throat and sprinkle its blood all around to get my sins covered. And it didn't even take them away. It just atoned. It just covered them to the next year and the next year. But what the blood of goats and bullocks could not do, the precious blood of Jesus did for you. For me. Amen. So, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 said, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." Never. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." One sacrifice. It satisfied the heart of God. One sacrifice, once and for all. He settled the old sin problem. I got so much more to go and so little time. But listen, Hebrews chapter 9, this is just the Bible. It's worth taking the time to read it. Verse 1, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over in the cherubims of the glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak particularly. Now, when we see these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed unto them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Well, ain't the Bible good? Amen. Bloodless, Christless religion will never save the human soul. Those who try to get to God without the blood of Jesus will find themselves in hell. Because there's no other method to get to God. To enter into His presence, you must be born again. John 3:3, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Drop down to verse 7 and said, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." The only way to be born again is through the blood of the Lamb of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Thank God Jesus made the way for us to enter in the presence of God by going to the cross and rending the veil. So it served, the veil served as a warning. It served as a wall. It served as a way. It served as a witness. While the high priest could only enter the Holy of Holies once each year, the priest ministered in the holy place every day of the year. As they did, they came within inches of the veil, but were never allowed to go past. It was the constant reminder to them that they were sinners and that they too were separated from God. It was a constant reminder of man's moral failure. So it is with the ministry of Jesus in the flesh. There are a lot of people who try to copy or imitate the life of Jesus and to live some moral life, but they do it to their own detriment and failure. But listen, when men fail to realize the life of Christ the life of Christ cannot save you. That's a big statement, but it's a true statement. The life of Christ cannot save you. No more than a life trying to fulfill and live the law, which is what the life of Christ did. That can't save you. That's what the whole Old Testament is about. People trying to live the law and failing every single time. And nothing's changed on our end. We still can't live it. The life of Christ serves to condemn us all. He lived a perfect life and never once sinned against His Father or the law. He did what you and me could never do. He lived a perfect life without sin. John 15:22, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin." He is the glory of God that all of us have fallen short of. Jesus. He is that standard that we all fall short of. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In the final analysis, the veil serves to remind man that he is a sinner in need of a Savior, and that he will never be able to approach God by his own merits. I'm closing, and I hadn't even got to the end of the message, but I'm closing. For hundreds of years, thousands and thousands of priests went in and out of the holy place on a daily basis. They all saw the veil, but they were forbidden to go past the veil. For those same hundreds of years and thousands of priests went behind the veil on a day of atonement to offer the blood of atonement on the mercy seat. They went behind the veil, but only with the blood of an innocent sacrifice having first been shed for their sin. When they went in with a censer filled with burning incense to smoke up the room lest they see the glory of God and die. Later, when the temple was built by Solomon, the same rituals continued there for hundreds of years more, one day until it ended. And that's where we'll pick up tonight. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, thousands and thousands of priests going in, going in, going in, offering blood sacrifice, smoking it up so they couldn't see it. And that continued, and that continued. And that's how they dealt with sin until they didn't. Amen. What changed? That's where we get victory in the veil. Amen. What changed? John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." The Lamb of God brought His blood. Amen. And offered His blood on the mercy seat. And when that happened, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom and flung wide open the doors to say, "Whosoever will, let him come." Yeah. You can approach God this morning because there's victory in the veil. Amen. I've heard people say, "I sure would have loved to live when Jesus lived. Been so much simpler, been so much easier back then." I could have been a Christian back then. Please. Listen. Listen. We have it made. Them people in Jesus' day, they lived by the old law. They lived by the old system. They could not approach God. They couldn't go directly to God. You get to wake up in the morning and look toward heaven and say, "Good morning, Lord." Because the veil has been rent. There's no longer a wall or partition there. There's no longer a warning saying, "Don't come closer." No, he's saying, "Come closer." And we can approach the holiness of God and the throne of God. That we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because the veil was rent. Let's stand. Thank you for your patience this morning. I kept you long. I was trying to get done, but we didn't get nowhere near. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you pray with me? There could be somebody here lost today. Never truly been saved. Listen to me. Listen to me carefully. Could it be you've been trying to live your life, and I mean, you've been trying to please God. You've been trying to work for God, and it ain't working because your work won't work. It took His work. His blood, His work is what rent the veil to make it where you can come. So quit trying to do it your way. And just listen, just give in to the fact and receive the gospel the way it is. Plain, simple, so easy. You just got to repent of your way and receive His way and say, "I believe that. I believe Jesus was enough. And here I come, Lord." Would you come? Heads are bowed, people are praying. Would you come? Would you come? We're going to have one stanza. If God's speaking to you, you come.